Lazarus, come forth. The seventh and final sign, it's called signs in the book of John, has occurred. Lazarus, come forth. And they had to unwind a man who'd been dead and in the grave for 4 days. Turn him loose, let him loose, Jesus said. It's the pinnacle of all earthly miracles. And I want to read, beginning in verse 45, down through 53, the response. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. And then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. In Slocum, Alabama, and a lot of other places across the country, there are people meeting today in a gathering called the Grace Place. A friend of mine, Wendell Holmes, pastors that Grace Place in Slocum, Alabama. There are dozens and dozens of those. It became a way during the church growth of movement of identifying place of worship. I feel like this morning that we need a lot of grace. Father, let this be the grace place this morning. At times like these, somebody says, "I may want to preach and I want to say, and I may let you. But no, for this hour, you have prepared the word for your people. We pray your blessings and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen." I want to point out four things in this text. Just kind of highlight four things. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 47, they gathered a council. There was a problem. The problem is noted in the verses previous to 47 and maybe after. But the problem, they gathered a council because people were believing in Jesus. That, to them, was a problem. That's a problem in itself. When you have a problem because people are believing in Jesus, you got a big problem. But that's their problem. Now, the "they" here is identified as chief priests and the Pharisees. But I want to tell you, I want to give you a new way of thinking of this group, this council. I don't know if it's the full Sanhedrin that's gathered or not. It's hard to tell about that. But there's basically four groups when we talk about these people. And I want to give you a new way to identify them, maybe. Or it's the way I'm going to identify them. You can choose it or not choose it. But there were the Pharisees, they're mentioned here. There were the Sadducees. There was a group called the Essenes. And there was a fourth group called the Zealots. So when you read about these councils and these Sanhedrin and these that are taking some note of a problem, that's who they are. And I'm giving them this name this morning. I'm going to call them the heresies. The heresies. Because they were heretical, yes. But heretical in the way that the Bible defines the word. The Bible doesn't define the word heretical or heresy exactly like we do. It simply means sectarianism. It means a sect. Now, the interesting thing about the Pharisees, that word heresy is actually the Greek word for Pharisee. They were sectarian and they were proud of it. That's who they wanted to be, the Pharisees. But the way that I'm defining all of them and calling all these groups together heresies is because of this central issue that they did not want people to believe in Jesus. That's today the identity of a heretic. The biblical identity of someone who does not want the program of the gospel going forward. They don't want people believing in that. And so this is how the heresies identify the problem. Second thing I want you to notice is in verse 50. I want you to notice not only was there a problem, there's a philosophy to deal with the problem. What is that philosophy? It's illuminated in the word expedient. In other words, it is needful, it is profitable, it is best if this happens. Now, what philosophy is that? It's the philosophy of utilitarianism. The expedient, what is most useful, what is best, what will work out the best for the most people. Utilitarianism is the philosophy, or if you will, the plan that they decide to engage the problem with. And then the third thing I want you to notice is in verse 53, that they plotted. So you have a problem, you have a philosophy, and now you have the plan or the plot. The word there is the word, it's used, it's the King James, the New King James is really the translation that uses this word most often, plotted, plotted, plotted. You see them plotting all the time, these groups of heresies. They're always plotting according to the New King James terminology. The King James calls it taking counsel it's coming together with a conspiracy. It's some people that have come together, identified a problem, identified a philosophy to deal with it, and then are going to engage in a conspiracy in order to see it take place. And so that's what is happening in this text. And then the fourth thing I want you to see is the phrase at the end of verse 48, our place and nation. Our place and nation. This tells you why they developed this particular way of dealing with this problem. Everything was at stake for them. I was watching one of my favorite football games, a replay of it, happened in 1998, Tennessee versus Arkansas in Knoxville, Tennessee. Tennessee is ranked number one. Arkansas is ranked number 10. Both of them were 8-0. Arkansas came in and had the game won. I mean, they had the game won. It was over. But at the beginning of that clip, by the way, Tennessee came back and won the game. Quarterback fumbled the ball when they was in victory formation almost, and Tennessee picked it up, and they eventually scored and won the game. But at the beginning of that, the broadcaster, his name was John Ward, And I listened to him from the time I was 9 years old up until he quit broadcasting University of Tennessee basketball and football, everything. And he said at the beginning of that broadcast, he said, "This game is everything. Everything," and he repeated it. To this was everything. To the heresies, this was everything. Now, having said these things about this text, you may be asking the question, why are we here today? Why are we in this text today? Why did you choose this text? So several months ago, we were thinking about the election primary season coming up, and one of the things that we were talking about was how we're going to vote. And we have talked about that around here a long time, a lot. We've done it through the years, and we've had voting handouts and counsel and things like that about voting. Okay, and so I began to think about that, and this was the question that I heard, and I was asking myself, are we going to lose our country? Are we going to lose our country? And what are we going to do to save our country? And I began to ask myself those questions as well. And today, I bring to you an answer. How to lose your country. Now you say, well, now wait a minute. Why don't you preach on how to save our country? Well, the trick in this thing is, I'm not going to preach on either one of those two things. I'm not going to talk about either one of those two things. How to lose your country or how to save your country. I simply don't want you to notice that phrase. And today, my goal is to get you to understand that there's some things that are a higher priority than that question. There are some things that are more important than that question. And I want us to focus on them. We all know that both political parties are running from evangelicalism. They are moving away from evangelicalism. You can see it if you're honest. It is obvious that in a number of years, there will not be a difference between these two parties regarding how they regard evangelicals. It's just a matter of time. That's concerning for some of us who have felt like we had a voice. But I want to talk about something different. I want to talk about some things that are more important than losing your country. You may have been watching the Republican National Convention back in June when 98-year-old William Peckrell took the podium to address the Republican National Convention as a veteran from World War II. And here's what he said. America is still worth fighting for. People say America is an idea, but I believe it is much more than that. When someone comes for your home, you dig your boots in the ground and you don't look back. America is our home. Now, I dare you to watch that. I think it's 7 or 8 minute clip. I don't know how, it's not very long, but William Peckrell reads everything he says. But I dare you to watch that clip and not become endeared to that man. I mean, it pulls at our heartstrings when somebody talks about these kinds of things. It makes us emotional. It makes us feel patriotic, or that we should be patriotic. It makes us appreciative of those who have given of themselves to defend this country. But I'm here to tell you, the America that I'm living in right now in this moment is not worth defending. It has gone mad. I love William Peckrell, and I love those people that were there gathered. But you cannot live in the world of nostalgia for all of your life. There is a time and a place when we must say, this is not the America that I used to live in. That time is now. The tipping point is here. We have come to that place. And we come to that place, and God let it be a good thing. Because there are some things that are more important than this country. You say, well, what? What do you think is more important than this country? What do you think we should give our attention to, our time to? Where is the believing Christ follower's heart to be? Well, let me tell you, Hebrews 11. Those who are in faith are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's verse 13. Verse 16. But now they, those, desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Back to the heresies. Verse 48. Our place and our nation. It was their home. It was their identity. It was their religion. It was their God. And that's why they could not tolerate anybody believing in Jesus, because they thought more about their home and their country than they did about Jesus. So, for example, what's more important in the country? Well, before we do that, I'll take a survey, a poll. A real poll, survey, legitimate, not just in my mind like I usually do. Okay? So I ask you three questions. I'm going to tell you what they are up front so you can think about which one you believe. Do you believe we have lost our country? Do you believe we are losing our country? Or do you believe we will lose our country? Which one of those three? Okay, ready? I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Number one, how many believe we have lost our country? I got my hand up for a reason, okay? Not to influence you, but to tell you how I feel. Okay, put your hands down. Number two, how many of you believe that we are losing our country? Raise your hands. Okay. Number three, put your hands down. How many of you believe that we will lose our country before it's over? Is there any hands at all? I don't see anybody. I don't see very well, so I don't know. Doesn't look like anybody. Well, there's good news for you. No matter which group you're in, I've got something to say to you. And that is, it doesn't matter whether you believe we have lost the country, we are losing the country, or we will lose the country. The first thing that's more important than the country, you may lose your country, but listen, you cannot lose your Christ. Amen. You cannot lose Him, because He cannot lose you. He cannot turn you loose. He cannot release His grip on you. That will not happen. It's not going to happen, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:20. We've been purchased with His blood. The Bible calls what Jesus has done for the believing Christ follower, if you have Him and know Him, if you belong to Him, if He has bought you and purchased you, the Bible describes that as a ransom, a payment. not with silver and gold, not with material things, but with the blood of the perfect Lamb of God. You have been bought with a price. You have been purchased. He has bought us. He has paid for us. And Jesus said several times, he used the word eternal life, which means everlasting life. So if you might be saved and then you get lost, that's not everlasting. That word that's used in the Greek means permanent and ongoing without interruption. So everlasting life is just exactly that. It is everlasting life. Being born again means that you'll die a physical death, but that is not an interruption of everlasting life. It's an interruption of the physical life, but not everlasting life. Jesus used that term several times. Also, you cannot lose your Christ. He cannot lose you because you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. That word is used three times in the New Testament. The signet seal, if you will, of the king's ring or whoever, put in wax and banded up to prevent something from being stolen or lost or taken away or changed. I'll talk more about that maybe later. But the Holy Spirit has sealed us. And the very wickedness described even in this text that we just read, the very wickedness described there was used of God to secure redemption, to secure reconciliation with God, to secure a permanent, lasting, uninterruptible relationship with the God of heaven. Would you put your country in front of that? You better not. You better not. So you can lose your country, but you cannot lose your Christ. A second thing that's more important than that, and I'll say it this way, even if you lose your country, you must not lose your character. If you know Christ and you belong to Him, He's claimed you, you have a new identity. That is, you have a new character. The Bible says we get baptized in Christ. We are baptized, immersed in His character so that we become like Him. You have an identity. Borders and boundaries identify us ethnically and physically, and they do serve some limited spiritual purpose as well. But those belonging to Christ have a new identity. The country may get taken over. It's already been taken over by ungodly people who are doing more and more ungodly things. And I'm going to tell you something. They call it, I'm getting political here, okay? They call it the lame duck period, where the president who happens to be in power can't get anything done. You watch what happens during this lame duck period. You better keep your eyes open, because the next 5 months are going to be something like we've never seen before. Wickedness is so pervasive. It is so much here, right now, in our country. The character that we're talking about, though, is character that God implants in His children. Such character is developed independent of being Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's Colossians 3:11. That's the character that the believer has as his and her identity. And there is no difference in sex regarding the character that you can have as a child of God. There's absolutely no difference. You are sealed in that character. As I said a few minutes ago, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 talks about the Holy Spirit of God being the earnest deposit, if you will, the inheritance, the sealing, the partial payment that God has invested in you as a believer until the full thing is done. And he's given you his Holy Spirit as that, the promise of his sealing to guide us, to walk with us, to help us grow in spiritual maturity. That's the character that is a higher priority than my country. Back during COVID, you'll remember that the government tried to blend patriotism together with government support of the positions that they said we ought to take on COVID. Even to the point of coming and say, well, we know you people like to worship on Sundays, but you've got to give that up. We know that you people like to have communion on Sundays, but you've got to give that up. We know that you people like to sing on Sundays, but you've got to give that up. We went through all that. And there were people who gave it up. And some of those people have never come back to the church. They've forsaken even that Christian character that was so much a part of their life in Christ. Your country is not more important than your Christian character. It's down further on the list than that. It's amazing how much truth that you can hear from somebody who is often left field sometimes. It's amazing how Tucker Carlson has in the past year or so talked about how the government is targeting Christians. Public enemy number one for a certain political party is Christianity. And it's going to be both parties before too long, as I previously said. It's just a matter of time. But your Christian character is going to be challenged. If you have the audacity to stand in a public place and say things that people find offensive or bothersome to their sinful lifestyle or to the position they take, you run a big risk these days of being incarcerated. It's happening all over the country. People getting sentenced to 5 years in federal prison for simply standing on a sidewalk and saying things to the passersby. But don't lose your character. You must keep your Christian character. That's more important than our country. A third thing that I would say is more important, and I'll say it this way, even though you lose your country, don't lose your church. You shouldn't lose your church. COVID drove wedges among the people of God. Pastors disagreeing with one another and unsure and uncertain of what to do and how to respond. That's just a preliminary exercise when it really hits the fan. So be prepared. Even though you lose your country, you should not lose your church. Why? Because the church is the extended earthly mission of Jesus Christ till he returns. It is the only organism that is God-breathed and put on this earth and ordained for the evangelism of souls. We covered this back on Wednesday night. Two things the church exists for. Just two things. It's real easy. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. To persuade men to be reconciled to God. That's reason number one. To persuade human beings to be reconciled to God. And reason number two, Colossians 1, 28 and 29. To perfect the saints. To present the saints to Christ, complete, mature, finished. That's what perfect means. It doesn't mean they're made perfect without sin. It means that they're made mature. So that's why we have classes on spiritual maturity. That's why we talk about that. That's why we're sharing even today. This message would be classified primarily as a message about spiritual maturity. Don't put your country in front of your church. Let me tell you something else about the church that a lot of people don't realize. A biblical church is not a worldly institution, but a heavenly, God-breathed organism of life. It is predetermined in the mind of God, and he shares that with fallen humanity who messes it up in all kinds of different ways. But the concept of a church, the people of God. What is different about the church? Well, there's several things that are different about a church. And again, we've talked about these on Wednesday night. We take theological positions in church. We take moral positions based on the scriptures, the truth of God. We keep philosophy out as much as we can. Sometimes it creeps in. We kick it back out and try to lock the door. Try to shut it down. We gird up the loins of our mind to try to ensure that our minds aren't perverted by the best of human thinking, because that doesn't please God. Anthropology. What do you believe about human beings? We do our best to say that self-esteem, in the way that the world teaches it regarding anthropology, is a farce. It's fake. It's untrue. Becky showed me something. What was the thing we saw? You saw on Facebook yesterday. Oh, it's the meltdown thing. Yeah. There's a person who put a post on Facebook saying that, well, when children have meltdowns, they can't help it. It's not their fault. Just like it's not your fault when you have a meltdown. What's wrong with that? That's the philosophy of the world. That philosophy comes from the world. God tells us that we can have self-control. If I lose it, I blew it. If I don't exercise self-control, it's my fault. I'm accountable. It's my problem. If your child has meltdowns every other day, then guess whose problem it is? It's the parent's problem, okay? If your dog has meltdowns, no, that's far enough. Don't go no further. Okay, so I'll stop with that. Yeah. Every time I go outside my door to take a walk, a dog barks at me. Sometimes it's our own dog. But anyway, enough of that. Don't lose your church. The church is precious to God. And it's higher on the priority list than your country. See, you can lose your country and still have close relationship with Christ, still have deep Christian character, and still have love and fellowship in amongst the fellowship of God. without your country. You don't have to have a country for that. Now, let me return here to the heresies. And we read that, and we know the end. I stopped reading there where it said that they plotted to kill Jesus. We know they had their way. So, plan successful, right? The philosophy was successful, right? The problem was dealt with, right? 40 years almost to the day from the text that I read, the Roman Emperor Titus came into Jerusalem and destroyed it, set the temple on fire. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records that there was cannibalism and starvation and famine and calamity in Jerusalem like never before. And guess what? There was no place or nation for the Jews for 1,878 years until 1948, when they took back part of their land, and then in 1967, the Six-Day War, they took back some more. But they still don't have all the land that God promised them. And worse than that, they are proud. They are proud to share their land. Travis talked about this. With the Canaanites. Where did God ever say, be proud to share your land with the Canaanites? Where did God ever tell us that we ought to be pleased and happy when the wicked dwell in the camp of the holy? It's not in there. But that's the Jewish mindset. Our place and our nation. Were they really successful? No, they weren't successful, but to accomplish that which God, in the counsels of heaven, had already predetermined would take place. And that's what we read about the prophecy of Caiaphas. His prophecy was part of the plan of God. And so we come to the point to ask this question, considering that the most dastardly deed in all of history happened right here on this page. Because some people said, we cannot lose our place and our country. How important to you this morning is your place and your country? Is it more important than your Christ? Is it more important than your character? Is it more important than your church? You know what? Politics are nasty. The two-party system is a design. I'm convinced of it. It's a design. A design to take us to a destination. Some of you are here this morning, you said, boy, don't sound like you're even going to vote. Well, I am. I'm going to tell you how I'm going to vote this morning. Got me some things wrote down right here, because I don't want you to leave here confused. But I'm going to tell you this ahead of time. The reason I'm going to vote that way is not to save my country. It's because I am accountable to the good and the right according to this book. That's why I'm voting this way. I wrote down six things that I'm not going to vote for. And I wrote down five that I am. So a hillbilly, in case you don't know it, the definition of a hillbilly is this, one of them. There's a lot of definitions of hillbillies. You know, rednecks, you might be a redneck if. One of the things about rednecks is you got to be able to articulate what you're again more than what you're for. Again, against, again. We say again in the South. I'm again it. I'm again it. I'm again it. So you have business meetings and churches at the South. You just got elder after deacon after elder after deacon say, I'm again it. I'm again it. Everything the church wants to do, I'm again it. Why? Because I'm a redneck. I'm a hillbilly, okay? No, but I got six of these. Positions. I can't tell you who I'm voting for, the person, but I can tell you what I'm voting for and what I'm not voting for. I'm not voting for these positions. The position that says, as goes California, so goes the country. I'm not voting for that. The position that says that anyone needs to get woke or be woke or stay woke. I'm not voting for that. The position that there is inherent privilege attached to skin color, ethnicity, or sex, and that any monetary reparation is due such thinking. I'm not voting for that. The position that the more diverse a group of decision makers is, the more informed the decision will be. I'm not voting for that. That's DEI, by the way. The position that climate change is an existential threat. Not voting for that. And here's a drum roll, the final and last one. The position that feminine products should be placed in fourth grade boys' restrooms. I'm not voting for that. Now, unless you've been hiding in a hole somewhere, you pretty much know what I'm not voting for. Let me tell you what I am voting for. I'm voting for, number one, the position that's offering the most protection for the most vulnerable. To protect the vulnerable. And neither side is doing a great job at that. But I'm going to vote for the one that's doing the best job at that. That's the position that I'm taking. And these others, I'll just go through them here. Number two, the position that recognizes two sexes. Not three, not one, not 17, not 19, not 26 genders. Two sexes. That's the position I'm voting for. Number three, the position that will secure the borders at all costs. And I don't care if we don't have another immigrant for 10 years. Secure the borders. Number four, I'm voting for the position that will drain the swamp. Every drop of it. Every three-letter designation that is in Washington needs to be done away with. I don't know of a good one at all. I'm voting for that position. If there's anybody out there who will do that, I'm voting for them. And number five, I'm voting for the position that will balance the budget. You're not going to balance the budget by handing out reparations. Not going to balance the budget by sending billions of dollars to other countries. Those are the positions I'm voting for. So, I'm done now. How to lose your country? How to save your country? It don't matter. How to do what pleases God? In the eyes of His holy, God-breathed Word. Pray with me. Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for these folks. There will come a day when we'll pay the price to put Christ and our character and our church in front of the government that has perverted our country. As my friend texted me back the other day, we went back and forth on this, and Lord, you know what he said. He said, I pray God gives me the strength to stand. That'd be my prayer for us. Each one here and each one who sees this online or wherever or hears about it, may you be glorified by the testimony of your people in days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.